Today's scripture reading is taken from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is the word of the Lord.
Do you have the Old Testament section in your pages? No, I got that. Thank you all. Whenever a door is closed, God opens a window. And I grant you that's a little chestnut, and it's nowhere to be found verbatim in the words of the scriptures, but I'll insist that its thoughts and principles are absolutely consistent with the revealed truth of God in the Bible. Many Christians hide in their heart, memorize the gigantic promise found in Romans 8:28. God works all things together for the good of those who love him. Jesus himself said, with God, nothing is impossible. Our God, who even today makes streams in the desert, is greater than any circumstance. And even when things look bleak, they are never out of control. He will open a window. Many people think things look bleak for the kingdom of God at this time in our world. Jails are overcrowded. We have wars and rumors of wars. Children are being abandoned, and record high temperatures are happening with alarming frequency. Is the sky falling? Are things out of control? And in spite of all this, those who have the most power to influence our society seem determined to ignore our nation's need to humble ourselves and return to God. And raise that possibility, suggest it. You're likely to find the door slammed in your face. But then God opens a window. I believe that the worldwide Church of Jesus Christ has a particular opportunity at this time, and it's called teaching peace. Because no power on earth can fully obliterate the image of God in every human being. People continue to want their families to be havens of rest and encouragement, security and kindness. Too often, however, something else is going on in those families. And disagreements in public become shouting matches and seedbeds of violence. Politicians point angry fingers across the aisle instead of accomplishing their mandate to work for the common good. Yet Christian believers have what the world needs at this point. The world needs a great deal of what we have, a relationship with God, a key to eternal life, and a blueprint for physical and emotional health, to name a few. But we especially have an opportunity in these days to teach those around us how to work out a conflict. Chris read for us the instructions from St. Paul to the church in Ephesus, Philippi, about how to live at peace. And like many Roman cities, Philippi was diverse in its population. So there were many opportunities for misunderstanding. Paul lays the foundation for living with understanding of each other by encouraging them first to be united in your mindset. This means forswear any resemblance of selfish thinking. When he tells them to avoid selfish ambition, he's borrowing a word from political campaigning in those days. That's where the only place where this word was used beforehand. And you can argue that self-promotion is unavoidable there, but it doesn't belong in the fellowship of Jesus' followers. When Christians choose leaders, we are wary of those who put themselves forward. Jesus tells them in verse 2 to have the same mind. We might say mindset or way of thinking with each other. Be united in that. And then he explains what that mindset is to be. Beginning in verse 5 when he says, let the same mind, the same mindset, be in you that was in Christ Jesus. So let's consider the mindset that Jesus modeled. Jesus washed feet. Jesus served his parents obediently as a child. Jesus was a king who condescended to be born in a stable. He was a king, yet owned no house at all, let alone a palace. Jesus knew that his mission was to reconcile lost humanity back into the good graces of his heavenly Father. He kept the welfare of those his Father had given him at the forefront of his mind. That was his mindset. And I haven't even mentioned his passion. I'll get to that later. If we make the way of life that Jesus modeled our way, we will really have something to offer a world that can't get out of its own way. We can teach peace. We can teach peace. In these days of desperation, we all need to know that we can resolve conflicts if we first understand and appreciate the concerns of all parties concerned, keep foremost the good of all concerned, and invite them to trust that God is watching out for what they need so they don't have to act out in desperation. What's your conflict style? Every conflict exists because of the tension between the needs of the people involved and their relationship. You can't have a conflict if you don't care about the relationship. Let's go in a wild flight of imagination. Pretend for a minute that there are somewhere south of us two bridges that are the only ways to get to a certain popular vacation area. Fried clams figure in there somewhere. Some of you have passes to the canal tunnel, but we'll keep those secret for now. Further pretend with me that traffic gets quite backed up at those bridges certain times of the year. 6 miles was what I heard yesterday. And if you've got whiny kids in the back, if your air conditioning is broken, or if for any other reason you might really be eager to get your vacation started, it could happen that you would drive a little aggressively on the highway as it starts to lose a lane. Both you and the driver who wants to get ahead of you have needs, okay? Remember, needs and relationship. But what you don't have, most likely, is a relationship. So you may not care what they think of you as you use every means possible to get ahead of them and give that one last space, right? Every skill honed in every ticket spent on bumper cars is resurrected from your memory. How would that change if you look over at that other car that you're competing with and see that it's your boss? Suddenly, after you, sir. The relationship matters. In fact, there are five possible outcomes to every conflict. Sarah and Bruno heard this one. Say you and your beloved are working together on a project important to both of you. And you've worked really hard and lunchtime comes around. You're both really hungry. You've got plenty more work to do. And there on the picnic table are 3 6-inch subs. The problem is, you each have a 12-inch hunger. You inhale your first subs, and you stare at the remaining sandwich like a lioness eyeing a limping zebra on the Serengeti. This is a classic conflict. You each have needs, but you also have a relationship that you value. Now, five conflicts. The first one is called win. The world is caught in the world of winners and losers. You similarly could distract your beloved and devour the remaining grinder while no one is looking, at which time the term beloved may be obsolete. You will have fulfilled your need, likely at the cost of your relationship. That's a problem with winning, because it means someone is losing. This was David's conflict style with Goliath. He didn't care about the relationship. There's a better way. So you suggest, what if I magnanimously yield my desire in order to provide for my beloved? It's not a bad idea. It values the relationship. It has its place. The style has its moments, especially when the value of the needs doesn't hold a candle to the value of the relationship. At his passion, Jesus yielded his life for the sake of those who would believe in him. He yielded in order to provide for the relationship. It was a spectacular sacrifice, but our relationship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was more important to Jesus than our relationship with him in his human nature. You know, he had foretold his resurrection, but his dying on the cross declared last call to earthly relationships. But in our situation that I've described, there's a problem with yield. You've not satisfied your hunger. You're not going to be the help you need to be because you won't have the energy to work hard. Legitimate needs are legitimate needs. Our broken minds can call too many things legitimate, but there are legitimate needs. So what if you both think about past conflicts you've had, maybe with other people even, and you decide you just can't deal with it? You both get up from the table and try to act like there isn't a problem, leaving a 6-inch sub. This is withdrawal, and it's the worst option. We're not even going to try to solve the conflict. Not only are you still hungry, but your actions have shouted, our relationship can't stand the strain. The job won't get done and the relationship might be done. So stay in there, work out your conflict. And you're already thinking of one option. What is it? Cut it in half, right? Yeah. Cut the sub in half. You've shown value to each other, but around 3:30, you're both going to flag. Sometimes in this fallen world, compromise is all you can do. But it tends to leave everyone equally disappointed. Because we believe God is able, and God is always at work, and that he opens windows, there is often a better way. And some of you have heard my Subway sandwich dilemma before. Do you remember how to resolve the dilemma? To affirm the relationship and provide both parties with enough energy to complete the day's work? Anybody? Somebody young should be able to get this. Grubhub. Pizza delivery. You bring in more food. Most conflicts result from there being two needs in a box that can only fit one. By picking up the phone and ordering a nice box of Kung Pao chicken, you have thought outside the box of your predicament. You've effectively made the box bigger. This is very important and very difficult. Stress impairs creativity. If you allow emotions to interfere with seeking the wisdom of God, and if you've got a conflict in your life, you know how much emotions can cloud the thinking. You might, but if you allow that to happen, you may very well miss the opportunity for the creative response to a situation that provides for the needs for all concerned, and instead of harming the relationship, builds up the relationship on the foundation of a problem solved together. It's a great feeling. Hey, we overcame that. We're strong. Now, it may surprise you that there's a scriptural example of this. Pretty clear. Doesn't involve Kung Pao chicken, though. I'll spend the rest of my time demonstrating how this is a biblical idea. I want to use an example from scripture to show how two conflicting parties came to a beautiful solution. We can resolve conflicts. We can teach peace. And I'm sure you appreciate that helping people resolve conflicts is wading into dangerous waters. It's like going in between where both sides have rifles pointed. But there is safety in numbers, he says wily, because our reading is from Numbers. It's Numbers 32. I'm going to begin with verses 1 to 2 and 4 to 7. I'm going to be reading off the screen, so here we go. Now the Reubenites and the Gadites owned a very great number of cattle. When they saw that the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead was a good place for cattle, the Gadites and the Reubenites came and spoke to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and to the leaders of the congregation, saying, "The land that the Lord subdued before the congregation of Israel is a land for cattle, and your servants have cattle." They continued, "If we found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants for possession. Do not make us cross the Jordan." But Moses said to the Gadites and the Reubenites, "Shall your brothers go to war while you sit here? Why will you discourage the hearts of the Israelites from going over into the land that the Lord has given them?" Okay. The first step to resolving conflicts is to understand and appreciate the concerns of the other parties. And so we ask, did the tribes of Gad and Reuben, remember there were 12 sons of Jacob, and each were a tribe, Gad and Reuben were two of those sons, did those two tribes understand and appreciate the concerns of the other party? Now I want you to remember the situation. The nation of Israel is poised. Let's go ahead to that map slide, just so we have that up there. Should be up there. Just pop ahead. There you go. Anytime you've got a map of the Promised Land, you will often have a small circle at the top, a line connecting to a long, tall oval there. That is the Sea of Galilee is a small circle on the top. The Jordan River goes down. The vertically oriented oval below is the Dead Sea or the Salt Sea. And what is with your Mediterranean Sea on your far left, the land between the Jordan River and the Mediterranean Sea is the Promised Land that they were getting poised to enter. At this point, the Israelites are on the west side, the right-hand side of the Jordan River, getting ready to go in. That's where they're anticipating the trouble, the fighting. So they are poised to enter the Promised Land, which lies between the Jordan River and the Mediterranean Sea. Moses has said the land will be divided between the 12 tribes, but now two of those tribes are messing with the arrangement. They say they like the land on the east side of the Jordan River. That sounds like the remaining tribes will get a bigger share, but Moses sees a problem. From Moses' perspective, Gad and Reuben appeared to be selfish. And so Moses responds harshly. He says, fine thing. You stay back where it's safe, and you let your brothers, your fellow Israelites, stick their necks out and get killed. No way. Tension. There's tension in this. It looks like the men of the two tribes have got what they want and are ducking out of their part of the bargain. It would weaken the Israelite army, putting Operation Promised Land at risk. Without those two tribes, there would be an exodus out of Egypt without an entrance into the Promised Land. So you see the concerns of the two parties here. These two tribes, one party, Gad and Reuben, GNR want land on the east bank. Moses wants a full fighting force. Two ideas, only space for one. Which will prevail? It had to be a tense situation. Moses is accusing these tribes of cowardice and betrayal. They could have been outraged and said, fine, you can't make us. Moses could have called off crossing the Jordan River. Nerves were frayed. You know, this was 40 years in the making. People were tired. Everyone is asking at this critical moment, how will Gad and Reuben respond? Well, the leaders of the tribes of Gad and Reuben succeed because they keep foremost the good of all concerned. After Moses has described in detail the trouble a divided Israel would be in, these are some of the verses I'm skipping, the leaders of Gad and Reuben make their reply. So listen, please, to verses 14 to 22 of that chapter. Moses speaking, and now you, a brood of sinners, have risen in place of your fathers to increase the Lord's fierce anger against Israel. If you turn away from following him, he will again abandon them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all this people. Then they, Gad and Reuben, came up to him, Moses, and said, we will build sheep fields here for our flocks, towns for our little ones. But we will take up arms as a vanguard before the Israelites, meaning they'll go in front, until we have brought them to their place. Meanwhile, our little ones will stay in the fortified towns because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until all the Israelites have obtained their inheritance. We'll not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has come to us on this side of the Jordan, to the east. So Moses said to them, if you do this, if you take up arms to go before the Lord for the war, and all those of you who bear arms cross the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then after that you may return and be free of obligation to the Lord and to Israel. And this land shall be your possession before the Lord. So Gad and Reuben say, let us leave our wives, children, and livestock behind, and we will go ahead of the rest of the tribes into the battles. So instead of cowardice or reluctance, they demonstrated commitment by volunteering to lead. The two tribes get their land, and Moses gets the full complement of his army. Now, the way it's presented, we are left wondering if Gad and Reuben planned on leading the way all along? Did they just forget to mention this little tidbit of information? Or did they realize they were in trouble and come up with a solution on the fly? We don't know. But the results are good. The results are good. Moses accepts their proposal conditionally. They will still have to follow through. You get the idea that Moses gave Gad and Reuben the, you know, I'm going to be watching you sign. But that as it may, be that as it may, rather, the tensions are lowered, a resolution is achieved. In fact, as is often the case with a true resolution, everyone gets more than they wanted in the first place. Gad and Reuben know their families are safe, out of firing range. And now Moses has someone to stand in front. This critical time in our world's history, when everyone is tense and angry and ready to bite each other's heads off at both the interpersonal and the international levels, God has brought us into the kingdom to teach peace for such a time as this. Why don't true resolutions, why doesn't agreeing to a win-win happen more often? Because we are insecure. Because we think we are all alone in the struggle. Because we forget that when we invite Jesus Christ into our lives to be Lord, He really does come in. He makes His home with us by means of His Holy Spirit. Think back to those verses I mentioned at the beginning. Romans 8:28. God works all things together for the good of those who love Him. Our Lord's assurance, with God, all things are possible. You can trust that God is watching out for what you need. He's watching out for what you need in your difficult situation. He understands it. He made the world and all that's in it. He understands it. God is watching out for what you need so you don't have to act desperate. You don't have to be desperate. You don't have to act desperate. You can act and consider with confidence. James says, if any man asks for wisdom, God will give it. Any person. So then, reminded and assured, we are able to be united in our mindset with our Christian brothers and sisters, which is the mindset modeled by Jesus. We can teach peace. Who needs this in your life? We can help our neighbors see their need for a Savior, see God's love for them, and see His power to help them in the very real struggles they face every day. When we're insecure, winning matters, and that's why there are relationships strewn all over the highways and back roads of our lives. When we accept God's calls to be peacemakers, He provides that way. We can resolve conflicts if we will understand and appreciate the concerns of all parties concerned. If we will keep foremost the good of all concerned. And if we will invite them to trust that God is watching out for what they need so they don't have to act out in desperation. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that when we needed forgiveness and had sacrificed our relationship, You provided what was needed that we couldn't have provided. And You have equipped us to be reconciled, to be those who teach peace. So would You please encourage us. Help us to walk assured of Your constant, strong love. And where each of us is called by Your Spirit to apply this, would You help us, please? Lord, be our strength. Help us to be those who make the walls fall down by the power of Your Spirit. Your name. Amen. We turn now to the sacrament